Well, this morning we are back in our study of Paul's second letter to the Church of the Thessalonians. If you brought your Bible with us, I'd encourage you to turn there with me this morning. We're going to be looking again at the first chapter and focusing on verses 5 through 12. Now, this passage that we're looking at this morning is a passage about persecution, and really it's the theme from which we've drawn our study of 2 Thessalonians. We're calling our series Waiting with Endurance, and that's exactly what Paul's talking about in this passage this morning. You know, and though persecution may be something that is alien to us, affliction and suffering for our belief in Christ and our testimony to Him, it is not strange, it's not a strange reality to many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. There are thousands upon thousands of Christians who know this reality themselves. Not secondhand, but firsthand, that Paul is talking about here in this passage. And all of us need to be prepared for the testimony, should we be called to give it. So let's give our attention here to verses 5 through 10 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is God's Word. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. It's God's Word. About the year 156 A.D., right there in the middle of the second century, an 86-year-old Christian pastor from Smyrna, that's modern-day Turkey, he was arrested by a local Roman provincial ruler simply for being a Christian and refusing to worship the emperor. And his name was Polycarp. He had been appointed the pastor of this in this little city of Smyrna by John. Yes, that John, the John who wrote the gospel and the letters that we have in the New Testament and the book of Revelation. Polycarp was born probably around the year that Jerusalem fell, 70 AD. He was probably 25 years old when the apostle John died. And so he really represents that generation of transition between the apostolic age into an age when they were no longer apostles. And he loved the Lord. And when that local Roman ruler said to him, "Unless you deny Jesus and worship the spirit of the emperor, I will throw you to the wild beasts and I will burn you at the stake." And Polycarp, he refused to recant his love and trust in Jesus Christ. In fact, we have recorded for us by his congregation, a year after he died, the prayer that he prayed before he was burned at the stake. And in the middle of that prayer, he said, "O Lord, thank you that I have been counted worthy to be numbered among your martyrs." Now you recognize that language comes right out of 2 Thessalonians. What is it the Apostle Paul has just said in verse 5? That you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. And is that how you would think about it if you were called upon to suffer, to be afflicted, or even to die because of your love and trust in Jesus Christ? Back in 2010, Michael Ramsden, at the Lusane Conference on Evangelism in Cape Town, he said this. He said, "There is no such thing as a closed country if you are willing to die for the gospel." And is that how you think about it? Is that how you think about affliction and persecution, possible death because of trusting in Jesus Christ and bearing witness to His name? That view was pervasive in early Christianity. There was a recognition that it was a very significant blessing and gift from the Lord to be counted worthy to suffer for Him. And that's what Paul's talking about here in this passage in 2 Thessalonians. And it raises a very interesting question that I want us to think about this morning. I want you to notice what he says in verse 5. He says, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God." Now that's a strange statement because it seems like persecutions and trials seem to contradict the righteous judgment of God rather than to confirm it. I want you to think about it. If God is just and God is sovereign and God is good, why in the world would His people be suffering and afflicted and persecuted simply for believing in Him? It seems to contradict the goodness of His judgment that His people would endure affliction and be persecuted simply because of faithfulness to His name. But Paul here says that God's righteous judgment is evidence and demonstrated and made manifest among the Thessalonians and in the Thessalonians, even in the suffering that they are going through. And so you've got to ask the question, how? How exactly, Paul, is God's righteous judgment manifest through that? You mean God's righteous judgment is manifest through these humble, faithful Christians in Thessalonica suffering? And Paul's saying yes. Now that ought to make you a little bit curious. Because, I mean, what does Paul mean by that? And what exactly evidences God's just judgment? We could be asking, are you saying, Paul, that suffering evidences God's just judgment? Well, Paul would disagree with you and say, no, that's not what he's saying. I mean, if you look at verse 4 that we looked at last week together of 2 Thessalonians, Paul there is talking about what he boasts about the Thessalonians to the other Christian churches. He says, what is it that we boast about? He says, your steadfastness in the faith and all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. You see, Paul is saying that God's just judgment is demonstrated, it's made manifest, it's evidenced, it's proven in the Thessalonians staying faithful. And they're keeping on believing, they're enduring steadfastly the trials and afflictions and persecutions that are encompassing them. That God's just judgment is made manifest in that. But we still got the question to ask ourselves. How? How exactly is God's just judgment made manifest in believers staying faithful and enduring through afflictions and persecutions? Well, Paul's got two answers to that he wants to give us in this passage this morning. And I want to focus on those two things with you this morning. And the first is this. Paul says that the faith and endurance of the Thessalonians under affliction and suffering and persecution is proof of God's righteous judgment in two ways. And the first way is that it justifies God's final judgment. You can read the Jewish rabbis from this time and even a little bit earlier, and they had in their writings in a number of places that the unjustly persecuted righteous person has a right to rejoice in that suffering because God, at the final judgment, is going to make everything right. So that if we suffer in this life, we will be liberated from that suffering in the life to come. But Paul here is actually saying something more than just that. Paul's saying that the very suffering that the righteous endure, God's judgment and the final judgment is justified. You might ask, well, why? Well, because sin cannot triumph in a moral universe, and those who unjustly afflict the righteous must be punished. And the Apostle Paul is saying, Thessalonians, even as you in faith and steadfastness endure unjust suffering, you justify God's final judgment. You know, what's one of the doctrines that people most hate today? Well, they most hate to hear about God's final judgment. And one of the reasons that they hate it is because they say that it's unjust, that it's unfair, that God ought to forgive everybody, that God ought to bless everybody, that God ought to accept everybody. And they say that it's mean and it's wrong and it's unfair to talk about God judging the world. Well, here's the Apostle Paul saying, in the face of unjust affliction, there is a moral demand that the afflictors be punished. As they have unjustly punished just believers, justice demands that they themselves be punished. You know, when you walk out of a courtroom, you know, most of the time people walk out of the courtroom and one party says, the judge got it right. And then the other party says, the judge got it completely wrong. Well, on judgment day, willingly or not, grudgingly or not, everyone will have to admit the judge got it right. That it was right for God to judge wrong. That it was right for God to judge injustice. That it was right for God to judge the afflictors of oppression and wrong and injustice in this world. Everybody will have to acknowledge that God was right to do it. And the Apostle Paul, he's saying here to the Thessalonians, the very fact that you are enduring under this unjust persecution, that justifies God's final judgment on all wickedness. And I want you to notice, by the way, that it's not the only thing that Paul says here that the afflictors have done. Now, not only have they afflicted the innocent, but if you look at the language of verse 8, it also says that they have not known God and they have not obeyed the gospel. And if you look down further, he congratulates the Thessalonians down in verse 10 for believing his testimony that these afflictors have not believed. They have not known God. They have not obeyed the gospel. They have not believed Paul's testimony. And the Apostle Paul says that they will be judged. It's similar to what he talks about in Romans chapter 1, where it says that they have chosen to worship the creature rather than the Creator. That though they have heard the gospel, that they have heard the command of the gospel to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, they have rejected that command. And though they have heard the testimony of Paul and the other apostles when they've said that there is no other name given under heaven by which men may be saved but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have rejected that testimony. And consequently, what happens in the end is that they will be judged justly. And that's a very important thing for all of us to take in. Because we can sit here Lord's Day after Lord's Day, week after week, year after year, and we cannot realize the seriousness of this word. Right now counts forever. And refusing to know God and to believe the gospel and to reject the testimony of the apostles, it carries with it eternal consequences. I mean, I want you to listen to the language that Paul's using here. What's going to happen? He says the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire and inflict vengeance on those who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. He's saying that they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the Lord and from the glory of his might. You know, it's very interesting that when the Roman official who captured Polycarp, when he questioned him and demanded that he renounce Jesus and worship the spirit of the emperor, he said to him, he said, "Do you not know that if you will not do as I say, I will burn you with fire?" And Polycarp responded, "You may burn me with the fire that lasts only for a while, but if you do not repent, you will burn with the fire that lasts forever." And I kind of just want us to take that in. Paul is deadly serious about the just judgment that awaits all those who do not know God, who do not trust in Christ, who do not receive the gospel and believe on the good word of testimony that's been given through inspiration of him and through the other apostles. And it's so important for us. Because at the end of the day, we need to ask ourselves, what is it that we believe? Are we trusting in this gospel? And if we're not, what awaits us? And it's really important, I think, also for the young ones that are here. You know, you can hear the message of the gospel in Sunday school, and you can hear it at Vacation Bible School, in your homes, in your family worship and devotions. And it can fall on deaf ears. But your response to the gospel will determine eternity for you. Paul's warning us of that here in this passage, and we need to take that in. And we need to see that the affliction that we are suffering, that it justifies God's final judgment, that it will take place. And we need to be ready to have an answer for it when it comes. But there's a second reason in this passage that the Apostle Paul says that the faith and endurance of the Thessalonians under affliction and suffering have proven, have demonstrated and made manifest the just judgment of God. And it's this. Paul says here that through their faith and their endurance of affliction and suffering, God is using their affliction and suffering to sanctify them, so that they would be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. If you've got your Bible, turn back with me to Acts chapter 5. Now, as you're turning there, I really want to challenge you to study this theme from the New Testament, because we don't have time to look at all of the passages, but this idea of being counted worthy of suffering for the sake of Christ. But in Acts 5, particularly verse 41, the apostles, they've been imprisoned and they for their faith, and they have escaped from prison, and they go back to preaching. And then what happens is, again, they're hauled in before the Sanhedrin, and they're questioned, and the council beats them and tortures them, and they tell them, "We're going to let you go, but stop preaching in Jesus' name." And then this is what we're told in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. This is their reaction. They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. You know, it's very interesting that New Testament Christians thought that suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ was a gift from God. I really want you to think about that for a second. Because do you remember what Paul says in Philippians? He says, "For to you has been granted not only to believe, but also to suffer for his name." They viewed suffering for Christ as a gift, just like they viewed faith as a gift from God. So suffering for Christ was a gift. And here the apostle is saying, "Lord, we are unworthy men and women, and we accept it as a gift from you that you've counted us as worthy. That even though in and of ourselves we are not worthy, you've counted us worthy to suffer for your sake." Now, you understand that it was a problem for the apostles that immediately after Pentecost in Acts 2, that they didn't suffer. They were actually worried about that. It's a little ironic. We get worried when we are suffering. Well, they were worried that they weren't suffering. And now that they've been tortured here in Acts chapter 5 for the faith, they go out praising God. They're saying, "Thank you, Lord, because you told us already in Matthew chapter 5 that everyone who loves you is going to be persecuted for you. Thank you, Lord, that you've granted to us that we could suffer for your name." And is that your attitude? Is that my attitude? And I don't think it is, and it's because we don't treasure Jesus enough. He doesn't mean the world to us like he was the world to Peter and to Paul and to the other apostles. It was a privilege to suffer for him because he meant more to them than anything else in this world. Now there's more that I want you to see. Flip with me forward to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 13, Peter says this. He says, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." There's instruction from Peter who can speak out of his own experience. No, he had suffered for the Lord, and his reaction was rejoicing. Just like Paul. You remember when Paul was in prison in Philippi, and there was an earthquake, and the gates are open, and the jailer is about to kill himself because he thinks that he's lost his customers. And what are Paul and his companions doing? They're singing hymns. They're rejoicing. Why? Because just exactly what Peter said, rejoice insofar as you share in the sufferings of Christ. Now, I want you to keep your hand there in Peter, but flip back with me to Romans chapter 5. I know we're doing a little bit of flipping around this morning. Romans chapter 5, look with me at verse 3. Paul says, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." Now, there Paul is saying, "Lord, you are so wonderful. You use our sufferings to sanctify us." It's amazing. Our persecutors think that it's going to break our spirits, that it's going to make us turn our backs on Christ, and it's going to prove their victory to this world. But yet you use them to make us more like Jesus. You grow us up in grace to mature us like Christ. Now, turn back with me to 1 Peter. Told you to keep your hand there. All right, look with me at chapter 1, verse 6. Because there Peter writes this. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What I want you to see is this theme that's running through the New Testament. Suffering for Jesus, but rejoicing at suffering for Jesus. Why? Because it's proof of God's righteous judgment, and it's a gift in which He declares you to be worthy of His kingdom. And it is no wonder that Polycarp prayed, "O Lord, I thank you that you have counted me worthy to be numbered among your martyrs." And by the way, I want you to also kind of notice a little bit of a parallel here. It's the same kind of language that Paul uses for justification, where we're counted righteous. Not because of our own righteousness, but because of Christ's. And he says, "I've been counted worthy." Not that he's made me worthy. Not that he's declared that I'm worthy in myself. This is a gift from God. The Lord has counted me worthy to suffer for Christ. It's a proof of God's grace, just like justification is a proof of God's grace. And Polycarp, he's not saying, "I'm acceptable to God because I died." He's saying, "The Lord has blessed me with the privileges of suffering and dying for His name. He's counted me worthy, even though I'm not." And I want to close with that idea. Now, that Roman official said to Polycarp, "If you will renounce Christ and offer incense to the emperor, I'll let you go. All you have to do is recant his name, curse the name of Jesus." Do you know what Polycarp said to him? He said, "I have served my Lord 86 years, and he's never once done me wrong. How can I blaspheme him now?" And then he said, "Do with me what you will." Would that be your reaction? Do you love the Lord Jesus that much? Are you that convinced of his love for you? Does it mean more to you than life itself? Those are the Christians that change this world by God's grace. And who know how in our own, who knows how in our own time we may be called upon, especially of those of you who are younger. Who knows how you may be called upon to give testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ? And it will be my prayer that by God's grace, you are counted worthy to suffer for His name. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. Lord, it's solemn and it's sobering, and it really touches in places that we don't like to be touched. But Father, it's true, and it's your word, and you've given it to your people to prepare us for times like this. So Father, we pray that you would change us by your word, that you would make us rejoice at affliction instead of attempting to avoid it at all costs. That, Lord, you would grow us by your Spirit in Christ for our everlasting good and for your eternal glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.